Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 as we continue our The Purpose for the Church series. And this is part number 4. Matthew 28. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this place that we can come. A time set aside. And Lord, I commend those that are in this room as they have taken that time. They have come today because it's important to them to be here, Lord. And I just ask now for your a blessing upon each one, Lord. I pray that as we set aside the thoughts and the cares of the day, the week, the things before us, Lord, and behind us, Lord, that we would just now focus in on you. And Lord, that by your Spirit, you would still our hearts, just calming us. Lord, arresting our attention because you love us and you have a message for us. Lord, you've given us your word that we might know your will. And Lord, that again we might walk in your way as your people. That we might accomplish as we've been studying your purpose. And I pray that that would continue to become increasingly clear as you speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them. Lord, that we, when we leave here today, would know that we have spent time in the presence of the living God. And so, Lord, we invite you to speak. We ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many people does it take to impact and change a nation? Until a few years back, we would have said quite a few, but not many. Not many with what we have, you see, experienced more recently, if they're committed to their cause. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, all of us know 9/11. Where were you when the World Trade Centers were impacted? 19 disciples of Osama bin Laden changed the face of the most powerful nation on earth. Those few disciples of terror were committed. They sent our government scrambling to make a response that is still going on as we sit here in these pews. We have reorganized our entire airports and TSA and intelligence community because of those 19 disciples of Osama bin Laden. They forced us to expand our vocabulary with previously unheard terms such as homeland security. And America wasn't the only nation impacted by those terror attacks. Afghanistan will never be or even look the same. And we don't know yet all of the ways that other nations will be influenced and changed by the actions of a handful of all-out disciples. That's what we see with ISIS, isn't it? It's not a massive population that are running the whole organization. It's committed people to the cause. You see, the terrorists don't live in an advanced culture with all of the technology and firepower that the great nations of the world possess. All these few people have is a resolute commitment to a cause. And that is what allows the horrendous, perverted destruction and devastation that they bring to life after life, to nation after nation. You see, we as the disciples of Jesus Christ are called to impact the world with the gospel message. Question. In comparison, how are we doing? How are we doing? We've been looking at this series and talking about the purpose of the church, and we've seen the first one is to love God, the great commandment. With all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, do we? Then we saw the great commitment. If we love God, we do what God does. What did He do? Jesus came to serve. He served. You want to be great in God's kingdom? You want to be on the path to greatness? Find an area of service. Are you serving the Lord in some capacity, whether it's here in the church or outside the church? Are you involved in service? Because the greatest joy comes from giving. The greatest fulfillment comes from giving, not from getting, for the mature disciple of Christ. Today, we're going to talk about the mission of the church. And that is the Great Commission. We remember, some of us, the song, taken the lyrics written around, inspired by Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, where Jesus said to His disciples who came from the occupation, as He called them to follow, many of them were fishermen. And Jesus said, "Follow Me," to those that were fishermen, "and I will make you become fishers of men." The song, Sunday school, some of you may remember. How's it go? Something like, "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow Me." Yeah, you got it. Some of you got it. A little subtled in the singing because it doesn't have all the instruments, but that's the way it goes. A good song to remember. Why? Because that is what we are about. That is what God is doing in us. That's what He desired for His disciples in that day, and that's what He also desires for us as His disciples in this day. And it's with that thought in mind that I want to ask you a couple of questions that I've asked myself. What are those questions? Well, number one, do I believe that the presence of God through Jesus Christ can radically change and transform a person's life? Do I believe that? Do you believe that? You see, I believe if you're a Christian, you have to believe that. I mean, I don't think there's any option. When you decided as a Christian to become a follower of Jesus Christ, He changed your life, or else you would not continue following Him, right? If you knew this was all a fantasy and no change really happened and nothing was going on by way of the work of God's Spirit and the message didn't resonate within you, what are we all doing here? What am I doing here? I'm here because, guess what? Jesus changed my life. Okay, that's the reality. So with that in mind, I want to ask you a second question. If he changed your life, do you actually believe that your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers would be better off if they knew the Jesus you know in the way you know him and had a personal relationship with him? Do you believe they'd be better off? If that answer is yes, then I want you to hear this next statement. If you and I really believe in the life-changing power of God's presence in a person's life, as a result of coming to the cross and putting their faith in Jesus Christ, then it logically follows the single greatest gift that you can ever give, that I can ever give to anyone in this lifetime, is an explanation of how to be rightly related to this God who has changed us so radically. So now, with that in mind, how are we doing? Because the reality is, do you realize, as I've already stated, last week we talked about it a little bit, and the week before we talked about it a little bit, that the only thing that you're taking with you to heaven are the souls who you've invested in and shared Christ with. All the stuff that you have, enjoy it. Have fun with it, but don't wrap your heart around it. Because first of all, it can't bring you satisfaction. And secondly, you know what? It will all be here when you're gone. Invest in stuff. Isn't that what all parents are trying to teach their kids? Don't buy that junky toy. Wait, save up your money and get something that's going to last. It's something good, real. It's going to last. It's not going to break in 2 seconds. I think our Heavenly Father's going, what are you guys doing? You're buying all this junk and this stuff can't last. You're giving so much of your energy and your effort and your time and your life and your mind and the occupying moments of your thoughts to stuff that is junk. Junk. That's not going to make it into eternity in comparison. You see, unless Jesus Christ is an absolute liar and the Bible is completely untrue, every human being that dies is going to be resurrected and stand before God. And when they do, they will either spend eternity with God in heaven or isolation from God, tormented in hell. I don't know if that bothers you or if you care about that stuff, but you know what? God does. God really cares about that stuff so much that He doesn't want you to be in hell, so He sent Jesus to die on the cross, to take hell, if you would, to take the wrath of God, to take the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins on that cross. He shed His blood there, and He died. Because a soul that sins, the Bible says, will die. He told Adam and Eve in the garden, if you eat of this tree that I've told you not to eat of, that day you will die. And death came. But since by man came death, by man, God-man, Christ Himself, came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus died, yes, in your place, in my place, the sinless Son of God, so He could pay the price for sinners. He had to be sinless. And then He rose again on the third day from the dead, proving that He's got the power to pull you and me out of the pits. He can give us life. He conquered death for you and for me, and has promised life eternally to everyone who would believe in Him, to everyone who would receive Him. And that is our message. That is the thing that we as the church are to join together in looking for, loving on, reaching out to people in a loving and sensitive and gracious and caring way. Showing them what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and letting them see the life-changing power of God in our lives. You see, Jesus didn't leave us to question His purpose for the church on planet Earth. It's not a mystery. It's not something you have to have a degree in theology to grasp. You ready? Here's Jesus. He's just about to ascend back to heaven. He's been resurrected from the dead. This is the context. Remember, whenever there's a text, make sure you put it in the context or it become a pretext for whatever you want to teach. Okay? So you got to put it in the context. So you stick it in the context. Where's this at in Matthew 28? Well, Jesus is risen from the dead. The disciples now are gathered. It's just before He ascends back into heaven. And He tells these disciples very clearly, very pointedly what God's plan and purpose is here on planet Earth for them. You see, it says there in verse 18 of Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, the disciples. If you read the context, you'll see that, saying, and what did He say? All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. God Himself, the Creator of heaven and earth, Jesus is saying, guess what, guys? You want some backing, you want some support, you want something that's more than the authority of any money you carry, more than the authority of any nation, any man in power. You want some real authority. Listen, I'm giving you authority, all authority that I have as a Creator, the giver of life. It's authority, the scope, it's everywhere on earth, anywhere on earth, and all throughout the heavens, I'm in control. He wasn't struggling for control. He wasn't trying to win control. He wasn't fighting for control. He says, all authority has been given to Me, thus, therefore, it says after this, therefore, I want you to go. Go therefore. Why? Because you don't have to be afraid. Because you go not in your own authority, not in your own ability. You go in an authority that is beyond any authority that you possess personally. You come with the authority of the Almighty, the Sovereign God. And to that end, I want you to lay claim and hold on to that and don't back down and don't be afraid. You don't have to fight for authority. You have My word on it. You go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I'm going to be with you. Go ahead. You ever want to do that? That's fine. You know what? That's why we celebrate people getting saved. Hey, the Bible says if one person, if Harvest Crusade statistics, Greg sent me a text last night at 11 on my phone, and he says, Dennis, guess what? 45,000 in attendance, 4,750 commitments, the most we've ever had in the history of the Crusade. That's awesome. The Bible says, do you know what the angels were doing last night? They're still probably got a hangover this morning from it. They probably don't get tired like we do, but you know what? I was rejoicing. I mean, I am still rejoicing. And if the angels rejoice, if one sinner, the Bible says, come to repentance, can you imagine what was going on last night? Wow. And man, that should thrill us. That should fire us up. People are coming from where you and I were, out of the deadness. You remember when you first come to Christ? That's a problem sometimes. We get complacent. We take it for granted. Remember what it was like when you first came to Christ and you knew your sin was forgiven. You walked out having the hope of heaven and the weight and the guilt and the condemnation and the peace that God brought to your life. That's what many of those people, every one of those people who were sincere that prayed that prayer, that's what happened to them last night. You see, we are to be engaged and involved in reaching out to Jerusalem. That's our local community through the church. We do that here. We have opportunity. We have an Easter sunrise service that we have been doing for 30 years. Have we ever failed to see people come to Christ? The answer is no. Many times, first-time commitments. It's amazing to me because I would have never gotten up for one of those. Which only goes to show me there are real morning people around. I wasn't one of them. My wife is, though. We have the Citizens and Saints that came up not too long ago. We had the propaganda, the guy that the rapper guy out. We had Jonathan Toulon out. We have street witnessing. We have, you know, the baptisms with an opportunity for the church to gather. And there's people out there that they see us out there on the beach in Spring Valley Lake, and they're going, what are you guys doing out here? What's this? They're playing guitar. Sadly, there are people that don't even know what baptism is in this country anymore. They're not raised with any kind of background in the Bible or God. So they see us doing this stuff, and they're going, what are you guys doing? Hey, it's an opportunity. There's so many opportunities to show and to share Christ, you see. Being out in the street witnessing team and things. Being involved in the Harvest Crusade. We have been involved since its inception in 1991. Many of the guys I've known for many years who come out here and do the impact classes, and they're always blessed and always impressed that we would drive from here in the high desert down to Anaheim Stadium and be involved in the crusade. But we always have so many of you that join in that want to be counselors and ushers. And it's such a blessing, and it's a commendation to what Christ is doing here in the church. It's a great example with a heart for souls, for lost people, for people to help them to obey this great commission, to become disciple of Jesus Christ, to make the connection with them on the field, to point them in the right direction, to usher, to assist, you see, in this event. Great opportunity for us. Then we got the world, where we got our base in Mexico, where we've set up a church down there, and people are being ministered to God's word. We have Africa, where God has allowed us to. You've seen the pictures of the church there that has been constructed by you who went there. People from this church praying, people from this church participating, getting Bibles into the hands of the people there. The outreach into the Philippines that we've done. I mean, God is doing a work. That's what we ought to be about. Not just sitting in our easy chairs watching our big screens. I'm not down on that, but don't spend a lot of your time there. Don't sniff too much of that stuff. It's poison. You see, and it doesn't last. It comes to an end. Spend your time wisely. Redeem the time, the Bible says, in the evil days. Because people all around you are dying. They need Jesus. We need to see people. If you're taking note, point one, who need God. Now, most of us at one time or another have been in a hospital. You've been in a hospital? I've been in a hospital. Thank God it was only temporary. I've been there, and you know what? It's okay. It's not my first choice of places to be. But when things are wrong, it's not a bad place to visit, but you only want to visit, right? And usually you're in for a few days and then you're out. There's another place. It's called a hospice or a nursing home. That's a different kind of a place. How's that? Well, that's one where you check in to check out, if you would. In other words, the nursing home very frequently is a place where people go to what? Yeah, I'm glad you said it that way. I don't have to be the one. And because there are many who are unsaved there, it's not an enjoyable place typically to be, a nursing home. There are lots of rooms. In those rooms are people who are in the last days or weeks, maybe months of their lives. They're dying. They know they're dying. It's a somber place. For many, it's a depressing place. People don't usually quickly, hey, want to go visit the nursing home? Yeah, let's go. Sounds like a fun day. Not an easy thing to administer encouragement in that place. People are dying. Listen, the reality is, in this world today, those people that you contact with every day who don't know Christ, those people in Starbucks, in your grocery store, at the bank, your neighbors, they are dying. Spiritually, they are dying. They are dead. They're desperate. Oh, you may not know it from looking at some of them from the outside, but desperation looms large. Dr. Tom Rainer, one of the leading church growth and evangelism experts in the world, who worked with 15 research assistants, and he spent 2 years going to all 50 states and Canada. He, along with his team, interviewed hundreds of unchurched people among every major ethnic group and age. Interesting. He discovered faith has 5 stages that people are in. They go from U1, he classified them, to U5, the U standing for unchurched. And here's the scale. Keep in mind, these are specific, according to his studies, to people in the U.S. and Canada. When he asked the unchurched a series of questions about salvation and hearing things about God, the unchurched, in category number 1, these people, many of them, were ready to hear and believe. Those that are highly resistant to the gospel, but not antagonistic, but gospel resistant, were only 21% of the people. Those highly antagonistic in his studies, U5, were hostile to the gospel, only 5% of the people. You see, the people that we fear the most are the people who are highly antagonistic when it comes to sharing the gospel, right? Telling them about God, talking to them about Jesus. Only 5% of the people are going to respond in a hostile manner. In other words, 1 in 20 people will be completely hostile to the gospel. Let me put that another way. You know what that means? 75% of the people you meet will either be open to discussing the gospel, open to hearing your story about Christ, and very receptive to hearing your story about Christ, or highly receptive to hearing your story about Christ. Some of which are ready to receive Christ, just waiting for somebody to ask them, to lead them. What a picture, huh? That's not the picture the enemy paints, is it? He makes us believe everybody out there is just antagonistic, not interested, don't want to hear the God stuff, upset with the God stuff. That's not the reality. See people who need God. Secondly, seek people without God. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we are His disciples, Christians, Christ-like, then we should have the likeness of heart. Seeking. Looking. Doing what we can to find those who don't know Jesus and sharing Jesus with them. You know, here's a sad truth. The longer a person attends church, the less likely they are to engage in any dialogue with unchurched people. Why? Because they have fewer friends who are unchurched. That's what happens. And here's the problem. The deal is, and especially in our culture, we tend to isolate ourselves into a little holy huddle. And we don't want to get the cooties from the non-believers out there. The Pharisees were exactly like that. Jesus rebuked them for it. We need precious saints to be around people who aren't Christians. That's why we're here. Not, well, they got cooties though, and they cuss, cooties and cuss, and I want to put a cootie shield around my family. I don't want my kids to have to hear that, deal with. Listen, welcome to life. I mean, how many of you in here today have never heard a cuss word? Raise your hand. How many of you, when you hear a cuss word, it messes you up for 3 weeks? Raise your hand. How many of you find it hard to go through a day without hearing a cuss word? Come on, raise your hand. Yeah. We're living in an unchristian world. There are non-Christians around us. That's as God intended it to be. Jesus, one of the accusations that the self-righteous religious Pharisees brought against them was that Jesus, He can't really be God because He hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Perverts. Harlots. Yeah, He did. And guess what? We're His disciples, aren't we? We should be looking for those people. Reaching out with the message of the gospel. Those of you that work outside the church, sometimes we're willing to go to Africa on the mission field or Mexico, but what about the office? What about the office? What about the grocery store and the bank? What about your neighborhood? What about the golf course? The guys are going, yeah, preach it, Pastor. I need to help there. Glad my wife's here for this one. What about the shopping malls? Oh, Pastor, you just dropped us guys now, man. We don't want to be. But the marketplaces, that's where Jesus was. You're in the ministry. We're in ministry together. We as Christians, you need to look at your home and see it as a place that God could use to reach out to your neighbors. Invite them over for dinner. Yeah, but they cuss, man. They what if my kids, their virgin ears, hear my neighbors cussing around the table? Then what? Well, you have an opportunity to talk to them a little bit about the words that they should say and shouldn't say. But you see, they need to see life lived in a home where there are believers in Jesus Christ who love God, who invite strangers, who invite a people in who don't know Jesus. Because you see, if you only hang around with and you only spend time with people who know Jesus, you know what you're teaching your children? Get away from those non-Christians. Don't care about them, pray for them, or if you pray for them, stay away from them. They're dangerous. They're not. They need Jesus just like you, just like me. They need to know that there's a God in heaven who loves them and has a plan and a purpose for them. That's the mentality that we should have every day. How difficult is it to have a few friends over, some neighbors for a barbecue? How hard is it to take your next door neighbor to invite them to go to Starbucks with you? Invite them to come to church or hey, what about right now tonight? Maybe you call them. Maybe you when you get home, you knock on the door. Hey, would you like to go to Angel Stadium with me? Now they may be afraid to come to church, but Angel Stadium? What, are the Angels playing? They might ask. Sort of. In a sense, yes. Why don't you come with me? I mean, that's what it's all about. How hard is it to just take an opportunity to invite your coworkers, your neighbors, and people you know where you live, family members, to come to church, to present the message. Every day we need to be intentional and purposeful in seeking out other people and making inroads into the unchurched lives. Connecting with them, contacting them. I'm not saying get involved in their sin. But we need to pray for opportunities. How many of us do? How many of you regularly pray? Those that sow in tears will reap in joy. Maybe the reason that you don't see people coming to Christ is a result of your witness and testimony is because, you know what, there's no real passionate prayer going on. We need to be those that are praying. So see people who need God, seek people without God, and then share with people so that they can know God. That next door neighbor, that friend. Well, Pastor, you know what, man? I don't want to. I just don't know what to say to them. I don't know what to say to them. And if they ask me certain Bible questions, I don't know all the answers. Is that required? Now, yes, we are to study to show ourselves approved. And you know what? If you've been a Christian for a little while, you should start having some of the Bible answers, okay? But let me tell you, you don't need to know all the answers, all the questions, and all the, you know, their arguments and that kind of a thing. Because at the end of the day, what you have that they can't argue with, and never forget this, you have your life. What has God done in your life? They can't argue with that, right? Here's where I was. Here's how I was living my life. Here was what was important to me. This is what I used to do. And you know what? Then God got a hold of my life. And guess what? Things changed, man. And I know, I understand when you say, oh, church, it's boring. And before I knew Jesus, yeah, I thought that way. And to sit and listen to a Bible study, yeah, I can understand. But let me tell you something. When Jesus came into my life and I received Him as Lord and Savior, man, it has changed my whole life. And I actually love to go to church. You know, I love it. I love to hang out with the people of God. That's what it's all about. You see, telling your story. And then be ready when you tell them your story, when you share what God has done in your life. Be ready for them to come, maybe knocking on the door one day in the middle of a crisis. Hey, you know, man, what do I need to do? I want the God that you know. I want to know the God that you know. Sometimes all of us, I've done this. I share the gospel with them. I answer their questions and give them scriptures and everything. And then it gets to the end and they go, well, let me think about that. And, well, okay, see ya. God bless you. And you know what? You miss the moment. What do you mean? That moment that you've answered their questions and now you bring them to the point of decision.
No, let Pastor Dennis do that when they want to go to church. Not my job.
No. It is your job. You see, well, some of us, we're not freaked out about them not responding and walking away. We're freaked out about the idea of what if they say, okay, I want to receive God. What do I need to do? I don't know. How's that thing go that Dennis says? What am I going to do now? I know how to be rejected. I know what it feels like to what I deem as failure, although God doesn't. Because we're just the messenger. As long as we present the message and bear witness and give our story, man, what else can we do? We can pray and we can present the story. But it's up to God to bring them, you see. But we need to give them opportunity and seal the deal in the sense of, hey, you know what? Now that you've had your questions answered, you've got a decision to make.
You said, well, I believe in God, or how can you believe in God?
So I laid it all out. So now what are you going to do? Are you going to accept or reject Jesus Christ?
Well, I'm not going to reject Him. Let me think about it.
Well, you know, the longer you wait, the harder it gets. You need to come to Christ now. You want to pray right now? And if they say no, then you don't push it. What if they say yes? Then you pray. You see, you present the gospel, you give them opportunity, you pray. Telling them your story. And just four things I think your story needs to contain. And we need to kind of get that down and be able to share it briefly and pointedly. What was your life like before you met Jesus, number one? How was it that you came to realize that you needed Jesus, number two? How you surrendered your life to Christ, number three? And the difference that Jesus has made in your life, number four? Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. That's God's purpose for us as His people. It's not a suggestion Jesus is giving. It is called the Great Commission. If you are not engaged in praying and seeking to reach out to those who are unchurched, then guess what you're doing? What are you doing? Anybody know? What are you doing? You're sinning. Why? Well, let me classify it for you. He that knows to do the good thing and does it not, to him it is what? Is it sin not to seek to reach the lost? According to the Bible, it is. Not an option, the commission. You never do it alone. The Lord will be with you. He's given you authority. He's given you the power of His Spirit. You need to go into enemy territory, and we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we are here on planet Earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and I thank You for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, and Lord, I pray that You'd give us hearts. Lord, hearts that are like Yours. Lord, You've designed us, and You've placed us where we are with the personalities we have, with the story that You've written. Lord, that we might be those vessels who You could use to touch lives of those who are lost, those who have not yet come to You. And Lord, may we not be afraid of the smoke screens they throw up. We remember throwing them up. May we not be intimidated by the excuses or the head knowledge that they may have. And Lord, may we be those who just simply obey You. Do what You've called us to do faithfully, making the most of every opportunity that You may bring our way to show the love and the life of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Lord, may we be intentional. May we be those seeking out those non-believers, that we might have opportunity to show them the love and the life of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet responded to You, God, that they would come today and have their sins forgiven, their life changed. Lord, their life pulled out of that road of destruction and devastation that they're on. And Lord, that You would bring salvation to them, pulling them out of the pit that they're in and putting them on the rock, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Draw those that don't know You to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.